Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the opportunity we have to come and worship, an opportunity to come and open your word. Lord, I pray that as we hear your word this morning, that our hearts would be receptive. Lord, that as a result, our lives would be changed. And Lord, we pray that a change in our lives that will allow us to be a light in a dark world, a change in our lives that will allow others to see Jesus Christ in us, a change in our lives that will allow you to be glorified in a way that you are worthy of this morning. Lord, again, we are ever so thankful for what it is you've done for us, and even as we are looking at the Christmas celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, this Christmas may it be a reminder of what you've done for us. A reminder of your grace and your love. Because, Lord, you owed us nothing. You had no reason to do such a terrific act on our part. And yet you chose the good anyway. And we thank you for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are, a few weeks before Christmas. How many of you are done with your Christmas shopping? Few hands. How many have all your Christmas gifts wrapped? You know, actually, I can say this year I am done shopping for my wife and they are wrapped. But I have to confess. My daughter texts me. She goes, "Dad, you got any presents I can wrap?" She's weird this way. She likes to wrap packages. So I let her do it. How many of you haven't started shopping at all? Few hands. How many of you don't buy gifts? Maybe a few. How many of you, when you shop, have that one person who you never know what to get them? Lots of hands. You know, the person that maybe, they're always on cue. They pay attention. They pick up on all the things. And they always give you the perfect gift. And so you think about it, it's really hard, and you finally come up with an idea, and they go out and buy it. Yeah. Right? And so you think, and you think, and you think, and finally December 24th rolls around, and you get on a gift card. You just don't know what else to do. And sometimes it's frustrating. You want to give them something that they appreciate. You want them to know how much you care for them, but they're just so hard to shop for. What about God? Have you ever thought about it at Christmas season? As believers in Jesus Christ, we have received the greatest gift ever. That was a whole emphasis last week as we partook of the Lord's table. Have you ever thought about giving back to God, giving a gift to Him? Which leads to the question, how do you give a gift to someone who has everything? I mean, God does not need you and I. God never has needed us, nor will He ever need us. He is in need of nothing. And yet, how do we give back to Him who's given us so much? The reality is, as we look at today's passage, if you turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, we're going to get the answer to that very question. How can we give a gift to God? And not just any gift, but a gift that is pleasing to Him. I mean, ultimately, when we give gifts, that's what we want to do. We want to please the person we're giving them to, right? The same should be true of God. We should desire to give Him something. Give Him something that is pleasing. And to be honest, as I was going through this, trying to put the outline together, I was trying to think, what fits here? How, you know, at first I thought, well, let's an acceptable gift to God. Well, doctrinally, that doesn't work, because if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been accepted by God. You know, we will always be accepted by God, and it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, that's part of the gift that we have received. But we should desire to give to Him something that is pleasing. As we look at Colossians this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 17 of chapter 3. One of the things I want to say this morning, if we're going to give to God in a way that is pleasing to Him, we have to do it from the proper motivation. You know, the reality is, we shouldn't strive to be good. We shouldn't strive to please God to get into heaven. Excuse me, get into heaven, because that's already been taken care of. Instead, our motivation needs to come from a heart of gratitude for what He has done for us. As we look at verse 12, as we read the first part, we read the following. It says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved." And I want you to pay attention to the phrase, "as the elect of God, holy and beloved." Actually, the New International Version reads, "as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved." You know, it's clear that this passage is written to believers, those who trust in Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. And honestly, we could go around the room this morning and I could ask each one of you, "Have you accepted Christ as your Savior?" And I could look you in the eye and say, "Then you have been chosen by God. You are holy and loved by Him." I can say that to every one of you that confesses Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's true of you. And I think about that. Just that phrase alone, we ought to be in awe of God. I mean, even as we looked at last week's message, what have we received as a result of the gift of salvation? We know that God loves us. He loves us so much that Jesus would die for our sins. We know that we have peace with God as a result of Jesus Christ and accepting Him as our Savior. We are no longer objects of God's wrath, but we are now His children. We have hope. Hope of someday, because of Jesus Christ, spending eternity with Him. Hope of having a renewed body, a glorified body. And we have joy. Really, the results of the greatest gift ever. And my prayer is, as we think about this, as we think about what God has done, as we think about the fact that we have been chosen by Him, that we are holy and we are beloved, that we are in awe of what He has done. Jesus stepped out of glory to take on flesh. He knew that the manger would lead to the cross. He knew before He entered into this world that He would be rejected. He would be crucified. And yet He came anyhow. Came on our behalf. And this is my point. It's simple. We should be in awe of what God has done for us. It should be our motivation for trying to live in such a way that pleases Him. Let's face it. We're entering into Christmas, right? How many of you, and maybe you're guilty of this, or maybe you know someone, and you know for a fact that when they buy Christmas gifts, they have a list and they just try to get people checked off as quick as they can. They don't really care. They don't put any thought into it. You know, "I'll get them this year." That's good. That works. Oh, that's within the budget. There's no thought, there's no anything. They put it in the check-off list, check, 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 check. Anybody? Oh boy. You're all very thoughtful giving people. Or you don't want to admit it. Sometimes I think if we're not careful, we can be that person when it comes to God. Read my Bible this morning. Check. Said that little prayer before breakfast. Check. Went to church. Check. Gave my tithe. Check. Those are really good. We go to church on Wednesday and Sunday nights. Check, check. Right? Almost. If you're really good, you go to choir practice. Point is, God doesn't want us going through the checklist. He doesn't want us to feel obligated, and to do things out of obligation is not pleasing to Him. I think some of the gifts that are the most special, the ones when people take time and put thought into it. And I mean, there are some people, when December 26th rolls around, they're already thinking about next year. That's kind of the way we need to be when it comes to Jesus and serving God and pleasing Him, is we need to be thoughtful and we need to be doing it in awe and gratitude. As even the psalmist would say in Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, or else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You want to please God this morning? Give Him your heart. Don't live unto Him out of obligation, but live unto Him out of love. Because you're in awe of what He's done for you. And it's when we give Him our heart that our desires will change. Our desires will change from being selfish to wanting to please and glorify Him. And it's as we do this, we are expressing our love back to God. We want to make sure we have the proper motivation. But then we continue on in verse 12 through 14. Really, I say if we want to strive to be pleasing to God, we need to be like Christ, or we need to put on Christ. Although this verse doesn't directly say Christ, all the characteristics that are going to be listed in this passage are characteristics that Christ has. And really, at the beginning of verse 12, it says, "Therefore, put on." And this is the image of someone getting dressed, someone putting on their clothes. And this is the image that the original readers would have. At times I share with you from the Greek, and I don't expect you to know Greek, but when it comes to verbs and commands, there's some differences in how they use tenses. Often it's either written in a way that this is something that God expects us to do on a continual basis. We are to love one another continually. You can't just say, "I love you," check it off, and be done with it. And then there are other ways that the Greek uses words where it's seen as a one-time deal. And what's interesting here is it tells us to put on these characteristics. It's seen as a one-time deal. In other words, once you get dressed, once you put these on, you don't take them off. You leave them on. These characteristics are something that are supposed to be a permanent thing in our lives. As we look at this and verse 12b, it says, or we read, "Put on therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humility of mind, meekness, and long-suffering." So we look through it, we see the first one, and really if we're going to be like Christ, we need to be compassionate. Bowels of mercy, basically it means to be compassionate. We are to show sensitivity to those who are suffering and those who are in need. Back in James, we are told that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. It's the idea of being compassionate. Jesus was compassionate. Jesus is compassionate. God is compassionate. Jesus, as He was here on the earth, He would heal the sick. He would have compassion on those who were around Him. And I would say our salvation, the gift of salvation, is a result of God's compassion. He knew we were hopeless on our own. He knew we couldn't fix our sin problem. He knew that we were all destined for hell, but He had compassion on us. You know, folks, as we live in the year 2019, soon to be 2020, there's not a lot of compassion in our world. And I'm afraid this has trickled into the church. If we're to be the image of Christ, we are to be compassionate people. And folks, I hope nobody takes offense to this, because it's a very hot topic right now, and it's the topic of immigration. There's not much compassion for some of these people who are trying to get into our country. And you may be like me, and there are times I struggle with this. Well, they're illegal. What don't you understand about illegal? That's a compassionate statement, right?
It's true, but it's not compassionate. And as believers, we're supposed to be compassionate. We don't know what they're coming from. We don't know the troubles that they have. And it's easy to say, well, they're illegal, but what if, and I've been convicted with this very thing, what if God had that same attitude towards you and I? Because we have broken almost every law that can be broken in God's book. And if God had that attitude, well, those people, they've broken every law of mine, we would all still be headed for hell. But it's because of His compassion that He would send Jesus to this world. And we need to be compassionate. Maybe this whole immigration thing could be a huge mission field. What if a Christian organization would say, let's go to the border, let's share the love of God, let's share the gospel message with these people, let's help them get legal citizenship, let's help them find a job, let's help them do it the right way, and give them the gospel message. That's compassion. Instead of pointing a finger and saying, how dare they? Not only are we to be compassionate, we are to be kind. We're told to be kind to one another. The reality is, as Christians, there are times we can be cruel. We can get angry. We can gossip. We can try to get people to take our sides. And again, in the area of politics, and I'm not wanting to speak one way or the other, but I have friends on Facebook, and some of the posts that I see, when I read them, the word kind does not come to mind. Folks, this should not be. They will know us by our love. I don't agree with most anything that's going on in Washington. Actually, I think both parties are guilty of not doing what they're supposed to do. And I don't care whether they're left or right. Our obligation as believers in Jesus Christ, if we want to please God, is to be kind to them. And be respectful of one another. I don't care what they believe. They are still created the image of God. They're an image bearer of God. They deserve to be treated and spoken of with kindness. Doesn't mean we have to agree with them, but we can still be kind. Along with kindness, we need to be humble. Now, Jesus is probably the greatest example of humility. As we're told in Philippians 2, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. So many times we allow pride to come into our lives. And I think about it, really, to be compassionate and be kind, if we really want to be successful in pleasing God in those two areas, we've got to be humble. Putting other people's needs above our own. I mean, think about, and I'm always in awe of that passage in Philippians 2, and I don't have it today, and I really didn't bring it up, but just recognizing who Jesus is. In Colossians 1, Hebrews chapter 1, we're told Jesus created the world. He spoke it into existence. Yet Jesus was willing to leave glory, all of its greatness, all of its wonders, wonders that we can't even comprehend or conceive, and come to this world to die a horrible death on the cross for people that would continue to sin even after they accept Him as their Savior. That's humility. That's putting our needs above His own. And if we truly want to be pleasing with God, or to God, we need to lay our pride aside. Not look out for what we want or what we think is right, but looking towards what will glorify God, what will further His kingdom, what will help others, putting their needs above our own. I almost think in verse 12, maybe there's a good reason that humility is right in the middle, because I think it's important. If you're going to be compassionate, if you're going to be kind, you need humility. If you follow, and we follow up with the next characteristic, which is to be gentle. So many times people think being gentle means that you're going to get run over. You're going to be a doormat. Yet we see how Jesus handled high tension situations in the Gospels. It's amazing the convicting power He could have being gentle. I think of the story of the adulterous woman being brought out before Jesus. And the crowd's ready to stone her, and the law said they had every right to stone her. Jesus would simply bow down, write something in the ground, in the dirt. We don't really know what He wrote for certain. There's some speculations. Then He would simply say, "He who has no sin, cast the first stone." I don't believe He raised His voice. I don't believe there was anything overly exciting about that, other than the convicting power of a gentle man speaking truth. And it de-escalated the whole situation. All those people, it says that for some reason it started with the older ones, maybe they were a little more wise, they were the first to drop the rocks and walk away. We need to be gentle. And again, it goes against sometimes our human nature. We all have that one person that just drives us nuts. And some people are vocal about it. They'd like to just strangle, right? If he snaps his gum one more time, to be meek. The next one's not very much fun. We need to be patient. That means we need to bear with that person that snaps his gum over and over. We need to bear with the person that can't tell a good joke to save their life. We need to bear with the person that every time they open their mouth, it grates against us. They don't pick up their mess. They're quick to offend. We get offended. We get angry. We need to be patient with them. Aren't you glad God's patient with us? I mean, you can think of the person that drives you the craziest in this world, and I'm sure it cannot compare to how our sins are to a holy God. And then we have the nerve to justify them. Oh, it wasn't that a little lie. In verse 13, along with patience, and if we're going to be patient, not only that, we need to be forgiving. Read verse 13. Read, forgiving one another, or forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. We're to bear with one another. The reality is, whenever there's more than one person, unless you're going to be isolated all the time, if you spend time with other people, you're going to get on each other's nerves. I heard something somewhere. It's the truth. No matter how much you love someone, eventually they will get on your nerves and you have to bear with them. And I think the more people you get, the more this comes into play as a body of Christ. If we want to be pleasing to God, we have to bear with one another. Then that last part, the whole idea of forgiving. And sometimes I think we're a little like Peter. Well, if we forgive him seven times, are we doing good? And Jesus will come back, no. That's not it. You need to forgive over and over. And in this verse, it even goes further. Forgive as God has forgiven, or as the Christ has forgiven you. Aren't you glad 1 John 1:9 exists in the Bible? He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And again, if we're going to put on Christ, if we're going to be pleasing to God, and the whole idea as Christians is that we become more like Christ, we need these characteristics in our life. And the Holy Spirit really gives us the ability to follow through and to put these characteristics on. And then the last, and I would say the most important characteristic, is that we are to be loving. Verse 14. And above all things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. Humility is an important characteristic, but I believe love, when you think about putting on articles of clothing, love is the belt that holds everything together. If you don't have love, none of it matters. It doesn't matter how humble, how meek, how kind, how compassionate. Scripture makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 13, without love, none of that matters. And it's love that binds them all together. It's love. It's when we love someone that we can have compassion for them. It's when we love someone we can be kind and be humble. And the same is true. If we want to please God, He wants us, as we've already seen in Psalm 51, He wants it to be from a broken and contrite heart. He wants our love. He wants us to be pleasing unto Him out of love. And again, I've said it before, especially if you have children, you can tell when a child does something because they feel they have to, or when they do it because they love you. Many, many times, pick up your room. Then they go do it, right? But there's that one time, maybe two while they're growing up, when you come home, and not only did they clean up the room, but they did the dishes. Are you my child? But if you have children, you know what I'm talking about. And which is appreciated more? Stomping off to the room and they do it because they have to? Or when you come home and everything's done? The same is true for us. God wants us to do things out of love. We're to love one another. We're to love God. The two greatest commandments given in Scripture. To move on to verse 13, we see a third area in which we can be pleasing to God, and that is to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Verse 15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body. Be ye thankful." I think about that. It's as a church, as a body, I mean, peace in our hearts. Number one, we should be assured. The Holy Spirit gives us assurance that we are at peace with God. And also, I believe there's another significant thing. The Holy Spirit will bring conviction. And you can't have peace in your heart when you're doing something you shouldn't do. And within the context of this, I think there's the idea of unity within the body. Church, if you're here this morning and you're sitting in this auditorium, it's not by coincidence you are here. I believe God has brought you together as a body of this church. Even if you're visiting, you haven't been here very long, God has a purpose possibly for you here. But one thing you have to understand is we have to have unity if we're going to accomplish God's will. All it takes is one person to start divisiveness, and we will not be reused by God in the way that He intends. We will not receive the blessings that He intends for us to have as a body of believers. And I think that's important. If we want to be pleasing to God, number one, we need to have that peace. We need to make sure, and I think that's even why in communion we're to examine ourselves so that there's that inward peace, that we're listening to the Holy Spirit, that we're taking care of those issues that we've been convicted of. But also, he makes it clear that as one body, we have been called to be one body. We need to have peace with one another. And you know, Jesus, even on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, makes it clear that reconciliation is a high importance. He says, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come offer your gift. Again, we see this idea of reconciliation as a priority over the sacrifice. And so it's important that not that we have peace and we're one body. It's also important that we're thankful. I'm not sure we do so well in this category sometimes. And sometimes I talk about it. I don't want to sound like I'm stuck on it. But boy, we have way more prayer requests than we have praises. Always. Wednesday nights, I'll ask a question. How have you seen God work this past week? I'm sure He's working. If you're here this morning and you're breathing, it's a testimony that He's working. But do we ever really... do we express that gratitude in the way that we should? Big word that's being used today is people feel entitled. May we never, never, never feel that way with God. May we always see everything that He gives us as a blessing, and may we be thankful for it. Again, I think when it comes to that, we have to keep in mind He owes us nothing. Then if we're to be pleasing to God, we need to worship Him. Verse 16 is probably one of the best verses in the New Testament that describes what we are doing here this morning. Verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." We live in a world where many Christians will say, "I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I don't need to be part of a church service. I don't need to be part of a corporate worship." And in fact, that you don't need that to be saved is very correct. But if you want to save, if you want to grow in your relationship with God, you need this. I don't know too many people who can be outside of a church and not attend a church and not involved in a church body who are growing in their faith, who are becoming more like Jesus Christ. Are they saved? Yes. But do you really want to please God? Then come together as a body. Lift your voices in song. Sing together. Direct your hearts towards Him. And even this morning I prayed, may we put the distractions aside, because He deserves our hearts and our minds completely as we come together. There's enough garbage outside of these walls that we got to leave it out there and give Him our attention. Give Him the glory that He deserves. It really is a time to be fed, a time to recharge, a time to get ready to go back out into the world and face it. The reality is, you may not make it past 6th Street before you get cut off this time of year. And then you have to think, okay, I'm supposed to be kind. I'm supposed to be compassionate. And it's times as we focus on God's word that our life changes, that we become more like Jesus Christ. And last, if we're going to please God, we need to strive to do so in everything. Verse 17, we read, "And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father, God and the Father by Him." All things, word or deed. Not easy to do. So easy to get caught up in what's going on. It's so easy to get selfish. It's so easy for pride to come in. It's so easy to get upset, get angry. In fact, I was a little convicted the other night. And I pull out of Walmart. I'm on Pondell. And some guy pulls out right behind me, buzzes by, and just cuts us off. I didn't act very pastorly. I laid on the horn for a long time. I did it twice, actually, because he went up to turn. I did it again. And it's kind of a pewter-colored blazer, maybe late 90s. Not that I'm bitter, but that's how quick. You know, at that moment, I wasn't laying on the horn unto God. I was not sounding the trumpet. It was not a joyful noise to those who were hearing it. I'm sure it wasn't pleasing to God. It's not easy. But if we truly want to please God, you know, instead of laying on the horn, I should have been meek, kind, compassionate. Maybe he had to pee really bad. I don't know. But the reality is, this verse says, we're at word or do it all. In other words, everything we should go through the thought process. Is this going to be pleasing to God? Is this going to express gratitude back to Him? And I think as we start out on that process and we strive to do it, it's difficult. But I think the longer you do it, the more of a way of life it becomes. Thinking back to the question, how do you give a gift to someone who has everything? I believe the answer is quite simple, and that's just by surrendering our lives back to Him. Striving each day to be more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Striving to please our Heavenly Father. When we consider what God has done for us, when we consider the greatness of the gift that we have been given, it's the very least we can do. Really, tonight, as we at our Christmas party, I'd encourage you, because I want you to think 2019 has only got a few weeks left. And I don't want to just preach a sermon. I don't want you to go away thinking, wow, he was kind of rough on us this morning. I want you to think about how are you going to take what we heard today and apply it? And tonight I want to give you an opportunity just to share your plans for 2020, what you want to do differently, so that you can be more pleasing to God. So that's your homework for this afternoon. And really, it's as you share that, number one, you can be held accountable with the body. I think we're supposed to do that. Number two, hopefully the body will pray for you in that area. You need to pray for me that I don't hold a grudge against the guy in the pewter-colored blazer. It has a really bad exhaust, too. It's very recognizable. And he lives in this area. See, I need prayer. That's why we need each other. Even your pastor struggles. And we need each other. To be lifting each other up in prayer. So I'd encourage you to be willing to share that tonight as we come together. Let you know ahead of time, just so it's not oddly silent when I ask that question tonight. The reality is we serve an awesome God. As individuals, we can be pleasing unto Him, and as a church, I pray that our desire is to be pleasing unto Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this another opportunity to study your word. Lord, I pray for each person here, and I have to include myself in the prayer, Lord, that the very characteristics and the things that we've seen in this passage will be the desires of our heart. That we'll desire to put these characteristics on. We'll desire to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We'll desire to please you bring glory unto your name. Lord, I just pray that as a result, we could see you do an awesome work through this local body. We could see people being saved as a result, as we are a light in a dark world. Again, Lord, we thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you for the reminder that we have during the Christmas season of what it is you've done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.